I will affirm what was said at the beginning. There are few congregations in this city that when you walk in, almost even without talking to anyone, that you feel the sense of warmth and hospitality and family that I do when I'm here. So I really am thankful for that, and I do certainly see that as a mark of health and growth in the gospel in all of you. So I'm just glad to be a part of it today. So by way of introduction, my name is Jeremy Kemp. I've been around Lakeland for 6 years. I came down from Atlanta, where my wife and I grew up in the same city, just northeast of Atlanta, little, not so little town called Roswell. And so we were drawn here by the Lord 6 years ago to do youth ministry initially, and then that expanded into doing music ministry also at Christ Community. Almost as quickly as that happened, there also became this this consecutive feeling that we had of this small idea of what could planting a church look like? Could God use us like that? And it started out real small as we experienced what life as a church plant was, as Christ Community used to be over at Highland City Elementary, in those really uncomfortable seats and those really loud air conditioners. But there was something about that was just drawing. And so here we are. As of last month, I transitioned out of my role as a youth pastor. I'm still doing music currently. But the idea is, Lord willing, by this time next year, there will be a new church, daughter church, planted out of Christ Community that can be another blessing to our city. And so that's why I'm thankful to be here, and that's why I'm thankful specifically for you and for our network of churches. I don't know how much you know about you're not alone in this city. Not only are there a number of PCA churches that are gathering together, but there's also this movement that's happening in Lakeland where there's a number of pastors cross-denominationally who are beginning to meet together, to pray together, to think about how to love our city as a whole, because we have an entire city that needs to hear the glory of grace that's found in Jesus. So you are a vital part of that, and I'm thankful to be here because of it. And really, our text this morning, we would not be here, literally, if it were not for what we're about to read. So let's read this together. This is Paul's first missionary journey. If the gospel had not gone to the nations, us, would have not received it. So let's read. We're going to be jumping around, which is why I chose to read this, just because we're covering whole chapters right now. So we're going to jump around, but hopefully you'll get the idea of the story as we read. So let's read together. Acts 13, starting in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After a reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he says, now jump down to verse 26. He said, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people." Now jump over to verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers," this is key, "that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Jump down to 44. The next Sabbath, almost the entire city was gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Amen. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless both the reading and the preaching of your word now. This is supernatural what is happening right now. But use the natural things of this world to accomplish a supernatural purpose. There are principalities and powers that we struggle and fight against every day. So give us strength, Lord Jesus, through your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And actually, I'd never even read a Bible until I was in eighth grade and I went to this YMCA camp in North Georgia. So if you know, I always was a good kid, though, and so I always got a lot of acclaim for, yeah, you can always trust Jeremy. He's such a good boy. I was an only child, so I had a lot of doting and, you know, from my mom and my grandparents, and everybody was, there's a lot of pressure, but I rose to that pressure and thought, yeah, I'm actually a pretty good guy. So if you were to press me at any point up until college, really, and I'll tell you about that when we're closing. Up until college, if you had asked me, describe what is the main message of Christianity, what would you say the main message of Christianity is? I would have responded to you, well, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, so better be good. Amen. Let's pray. And that was about the extent of what I thought I understood. And I'm not the only one who believes something along these lines. Really, what Paul is doing here is he is embarking on a journey because there is an entire world who has built their life on that idea. Be good, get good. Be bad, get bad. Seems to make some sense. Naturally, that's just the way that we think. That's the way that life works. But what Paul is going to do is to say something that is so radical that when we hear it, it's shocking to our system. Not just when we hear this for the first time, but every morning when we wake up, when we hear that there is free grace for you, that there is nothing you can do to merit your salvation. It's shocking. Well, I got to be able to do something. So, okay, maybe, I was saved by grace, but to really get in with God after I'm saved, that must be when I have to do all the really good stuff, and then he'll be more and more pleased with me as I do better and better. Right? No. And I love the emphasis that you have on the gospel. It's on the very front of this thing. What is it? That's all we're going to talk about this morning. What is it? And why does it matter? And how does it change you? So Paul does this in three ways. He outlines three ways to help us, both Christian and non-Christian. Wherever you find yourself this morning, you consistently wake up every morning searching for your own righteousness, trying to manufacture that righteousness, that rightness with other people, and that rightness with God. And so Paul gives us a corrective here as he gives, and we're going to talk about exactly where he is in his missionary journey. But as he goes along, he's giving this corrective to everyone in the world who struggles with this idea of how am I saved? And how am I grown? How am I right with God? And he does that in three ways, and so those are going to be our 3 points for this morning. The first is the message of the gospel. He jumps right into it. And secondly, the misunderstanding of the gospel. And then thirdly, the mission of the gospel. And so let's look together at what is this message? Because like I said, Paul has just set sail. Everything in Acts 1:8 is now coming true. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark, some of these guys who are influential, an integral part of the church in Jerusalem, beginning to go further and further for the gospel message to continue to propagate the entire world. Right? Acts 1:8. First, the gospel goes to Jerusalem. Then, the gospel goes to all Judea. Then, the gospel goes to Samaria. And now, here it goes to the ends of the earth. And so, here's a map, if it's up there, if we can pull it up, to show you, you know, because this is kind of hard to get in our head as far as where is Paul, and this actually matters for something I'm going to bring up later. So, for the sake of clarity, I'll get out of the way. So, they're at the church at Antioch, and they're worshiping there. And part of what we didn't read, the beginning of Acts 13, is they're worshiping, and in the midst of a worship service not unlike this, there's a consensus among the congregation that, you know what? I think it's time for Paul and Barnabas to go. I think we've got what we need to take these places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to evangelize and to make sure that everyone there knows the true gospel. I think it's time for them to go. And so they set them apart. This is, by the way, the first time that any missionaries are officially sent by another church. So far, yes, some of the other nations have heard the gospel, but that is only from the scattering of Christians and just sort of the natural relationships that happen and the fallout of being a scattered, persecuted church. So the church at Antioch officially commissions and sends out Paul, Barnabas, and then in the beginning, John Mark. But then he hops back home a little bit after that. So they start in Antioch, jump down to the port city so they can get a boat. They're in Seleucia. Then you see the number one arrow. First place they go, hometown of Barnabas, Cyprus. Start in Salamis, or however you say that. They preach. That's like 90 miles southwest. They preach along in every synagogue that they find. Wind up in Paphos, the capital city. From there, that's near the coast again. Hop on another boat. This brings us to our text this morning. They arrive in Perga, there in Pamphylia. They don't stay very long, but they go immediately to Antioch. Not the same Antioch they were in, but Antioch in this new place called Pisidia. And notice where this is. All of this is in the region where they're preaching right now. What we're about to talk about is in the region of Galatia. And we also have a letter canonized for our reading today that is the follow-up letter to what we're about, to what we just read. It was, hey, remember I came and preached the gospel? You guys are still kind of getting some stuff wrong, so let me remind you. What is the true gospel? He has to remind them again and again and again. So, thank you for that. So then, Paul typically, currently, he's still finding synagogues along the way that have been established. And so that's just kind of a town meeting place. That's an easy place for him to show up and know that there are a number of people that he could speak with and that would be receptive, at least, to listen to this idea. And so there's still a mainly Jewish audience. And you hear the way he addresses the people as he says, sons of Abraham, Jews. But then he also says, and those among you who fear God. So there are Gentile God-fearers also in this place. But both of those are hearing the same message, but he uses kind of a Jewish feel to it. He quotes a lot of scripture that we had to jump over for the sake of time. But notice what happens here. So typically in a synagogue, what would have happened is, much like us, they would read from the law and the prophets, and you heard that that's what they did. And then so they'd read from their scriptures, and then someone would get up, and they would explain it, very much like this. The law means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets, all the major and minor prophets. They would take a reading from each one of those, and then someone would get up, and they would explain them, much like I'm doing in front of you now. But notice what Paul does. Maybe they shouldn't have asked Paul to speak. Because He probably looks like a rabbi. He's probably dressed as a rabbi in that day would have been dressed. And so they identify this man, you know, he probably knows and has something that he could tell us. He's a traveler. Maybe there's a good word that he has for us. They probably shouldn't have done that. And so they send him a message somehow, slip him a little piece of paper or papyrus or whatever. And he says, sure, I'll get up. But notice what he says. He doesn't say anything about Deuteronomy or wherever he was. He doesn't say anything about Isaiah or any of the other prophets, at least not in the way that you expect him to. But he starts talking about this guy, Jesus, who's been making waves across the Mediterranean. And so you can probably feel, it'd be like showing up in your biology class in high school and someone gets up and does a geometry lecture. Right? You're expecting one thing and then what's this guy talking about? Right? So there's this feeling of tension probably building. But here's his message, and it's the best news you're going to hear all day. Verses 38 and 39, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who what? Believes. Not who tries really hard. Everyone who believes is freed from everything which the law couldn't do. The law was never supposed to do. What had happened in Judaism is there had begun to be for a long period of time, there had been this works-based religion that had taken over. It was no longer about fearing the Lord. It was no longer about having a soft heart before him. It was no longer about trusting in the Messiah to come. It was just about the rules. For instance, a friend of mine, Jeff Skipper, who just planted a church in Southwest Winter Haven, he said this summer he took his wife on a trip to Savannah, and they toured. Apparently, they have this really nice synagogue there. And he said it was shocking to him. There's just this picture of, you know, they have a stage, an altar, whatever they call it, much like this, but right above the pulpit sat the Ten Commandments. And so there was this idea that all of Judaism was under the weight of these Ten Commandments. And they must be followed for God to be pleased. And Paul speaks directly into that, and he twists the whole thing around, and he turns the whole thing on its head. Okay, so I mentioned that I was going to talk about Galatians. I mean, praise the Lord for providence. The past couple of weeks, I've just been stuck on Galatians. And it has just been, it has been settling to my soul. It's been challenging, and it's just been really helpful to me. So Paul in Galatians 3 forms this riddle, and he's making a point much similar to what he's making here. And he says, okay, riddle me this, Galatian church, that I just established and you guys are already goofing it up. Which came first, Abraham or the law? Which came first? Abraham, right? He says Abraham came first. How did Abraham please God? How was Abraham saved? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? This has always been the plan of God. He didn't change his mind halfway through. And Paul uses this to make that point. So then he says, okay, so then the law, right? It came 430 years after Abraham. So then, Galatian church, what do you make of that? Thankfully, he answers his own question because that is kind of a conundrum. And he says this, Galatians 3:22. He says, the law imprisoned everything under sin. Now that's kind of code sounding, but here's the point. The point is, you don't know how much of a sinner you are until you now have a set of rules that you're supposed to follow. And now you not only hate the rules you have to follow, kids, but you also, in a sense, hate the person who's giving you the rules to follow. So Paul talks about sin being multiplied by the law. That's because not only do you now have the law and a bunch of stuff to do, but you also have the person giving you the law that you're also mad at. And so now there's more sin than if you just had the law, or if you didn't have the law and you just sort of had that internal conscience of yours that says, you know, I don't think killing somebody is a great idea. So, if you have a chance, Martin Luther, commentary on Galatians, Lord have mercy. It's so good. He says this. He says, he has a way with words. He's so soft with his words, but not really. He says, the law is a big axe to slay the beast of self-righteousness. It's a big axe to slay this beast inside each one of us, these self-righteous hearts that we have. So then why do we need to know we're... Because what's the second half of verses 38 and 39 say? So that the promise by faith in Jesus would be given to those who believe. You have to know you're a sinner before the good news is good. But here's what we do. We misunderstand it. We misunderstand the gospel. We misunderstand how we rightly stand before God. And we just wake up naturally every morning doing this. So, the misunderstanding of the gospel, point two. We, in a sense, you could say, are righteousness junkies. Ever since the fall, right? When we lost everything in the fall when man first sinned, we lost that right standing that we had. And so, doesn't it make sense then that everyone since Adam would have this longing inside of themselves to be right? To be righteous. To be okay with themselves, to be okay with others, and to be okay with God. We are just born with that. It just happens. We don't have to try. And this is what Paul is speaking into. And there's two main ways that we do this. We can do this by way of maximizing and by way of minimizing. Here's what I mean. We can minimize God's law. We can shrink it down so that it's more attainable. Here's some examples of ways that you may or may not have ever done this. At least I'm not beating up some guy on the side of the road. Though I do say some choice words when someone cuts me off. At least I'm not an addict to heroin or something. But I do have a few too many drinks sometimes. Well, at least I'm not beating my children. But I do yell a lot. At least I'm not fill in the blank. At least I'm not a Democrat. At least I'm not a Republican. Lord have mercy on us. Right, so there's so many ways that we can try to match up. That we try to say, well, it's not really that bad what we're doing compared to that guy, compared to that girl. We can minimize, we can shrink God's law so it settles our heart a little bit more to say, I'm not doing that bad. But we can also do the opposite thing. We can also maximize our goodness. This is not hard to point out in yourself either. And this is fun to do. You can play this game with your friends when you find them doing one of these things. Just put whatever you're trusting in more than Jesus in the spot of blank righteousness. Okay? For instance, you can have good looks, righteousness. Students, when you're going to school, well, face is looking pretty good today. It's going to be a good day. As you get older, well, the wrinkles, they're doing all right. All right, I can go face the world. It could be nice car righteousness. I drive a truck, and that makes me a man. Right? I still wish I drove a truck. Football team righteousness. Right? As long as my Gators are winning, my week is good. I'm a Dogs fan, by the way, so as long as you're losing, I'm happy. Excuse me. This one may be a little bit more close to home. You can have theology righteousness. God loves me more because I know the right answers. Right? So there's all these ways that we try to either stack ourselves up more or that we try to minimize the law that we're trying to achieve. But both are doing the same thing. They're shrinking your cross. They're shrinking the grace that had to come for you. So then how do you start to diagnose this in yourself? How do you notice when you're walking back out some of these reflection questions that you'll talk about in your community groups, and as you're driving home and wherever can help you to point these out too. But how do you diagnose that? It may be, there's two main questions you can ask. What, first one is this, what, when I lose it, do I tend to feel extreme fear or anxiety? What, when I lose it, do I feel anxious and unsettled? Or the opposite side of that, what, when I gain it, when I have it, am I tempted to boast in it? Am I tempted to feel superior to others because they don't have it? Whatever may be coming to your mind, that may very well be something that you are trusting more than the Lord Jesus for your righteousness. And you see this in verse 45. You see the Jews do this, right? Because they play the comparison game. The Jews are mad. Why are they mad? Because their crowds are bigger than ours. They got more fans. They've got more people applauding them, and the Jews are over there kicking the ground and despairing and feeling jealous over it. The Jews had religion, righteousness. They had this entire system set up, and as long as you fit within that system, then you were okay with God. But for that system to be challenged and essentially knocked out from under them, it sent them in a tailspin. The same thing happens to us. But one of the most gracious things God can do is kick out whatever your righteousness-propping self is doing right out from under you. One of the most gracious things he can do is to have everything else in the world fail you so you can finally be convinced Jesus is enough. I don't need anything else. Because it has never been in the history of redemption that salvation comes by what you do. Even in Habakkuk 2:4, he says, "Behold, his soul," you can apply this to yourself, "is puffed up. It's not upright within him." But the righteous, how do you become righteous? By way of prophet Habakkuk, he says, "The righteous shall live by what? Faith." The law was meant to deflate your puffed up self and reveal to you this truth. And it's a glorious truth, but it is also a jarring truth. Friends, we're worse than we think we are. When you stop and quiet your heart and think about yourself and the day you've had and the week you've had and how you've loved or not loved people around you, we are worse than we think we are. But this is the best news. This is the best news because when you can be honest with yourself and let the law sit on top of you to say, you really are a murderer. You really are a liar. You really are an adulterer and a thief. The louder the law screams in your ear, guilty, guilty, the louder you can hear your Savior saying, mine. He's mine. And there is the deeper that you feel your own brokenness, to that degree will you also feel how deep your acceptance is before God because of the work of Christ for you. Righteousness, like I said, has always been by faith. Let's take this all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 3:15. Man sins for the first time. And what is God's response? Is it, you what? get out of here. Now, he does do that, but that's not his first response. What's his first response? I'm going to make you a promise. And that promise is that someone's coming, the seed of this woman, someone's coming who will crush the head of the serpent. There's a Savior who's coming. Salvation always from the very first man and woman who lived and walked on this earth. Salvation has always been trusting in a Redeemer to save you. And so Satan can shout accusations at you. You know what that feels like. He can shout all the accusations at you about everything that disqualifies you from matching up. Everything that disqualifies you from being right with other people, from being right with yourself, from being right with God. And the louder he shouts again, the more that you hear your Savior shouting back every righteous thing that he did. So you hear him, you hear Jesus say, I gave life. I never took it. You hear Jesus say, I remained faithful. I never lusted towards any idol ever. I always did what my Father said to do. I never deviated from his plan, even when it hurt. I was honest to the point of my own death. And for every accusation that Satan throws in your face, there's an equal and opposite and greater pardon from Jesus to you. But you will never feel the depth of Jesus' work for you until you sit and let the law sit and do its work in sitting on your shoulders and feeling the weight of, I'm really a lot worse than I think I am. So then why this mission? Why this mission that Paul is going on? Because this is the best news in the world. Lakeland, your sins don't count against you. America, your sins don't have to count against you. Middle East, your sins don't have to count against you. Muslim friends, listen, you can have assurance of faith. Mormon friends, listen, it's not the number of converts you have that assures you of eternal life. Please stop. Indifferent worldly friends, listen, everything you're trusting in right now for joy will one day fail you, but I know someone who won't. So when I was in college, to close up here, as I said, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, barely knew what a Bible was. When I got to college, though, I started feeling the weight of my sin. The law, even though I didn't even know what the law was at that point, began to sit on me. I began to be more convicted. The Holy Spirit began to open my eyes more to really see, this is, you really are not this great guy that you think you are. And I don't know if anybody is a fan of The Who in here, right? Thank you. Thank you, musicians in the back. So there's this song by The Who where Roger Daltrey screams, I'm free! And I'd crank that song up, pull the windows down, drive around campus. Oh, it was great. But literally, there was a day where I remember where I was sitting. I was in the parking lot of my dorm, and I was sitting there in the car. And the car was idling and it was on, but I was sitting there listening to that song and I thought, I don't feel free. And so I vowed on that day, not making this up, I said, I'm not going to listen to this song again until I know what freedom is. And then a few months later, I was invited to go to a college ministry. And I heard words for the first time in my life like forgiveness and grace and compassion and a loving God who moved towards you, not away from you. And it was like a warm blanket. It was like balm for my soul. It was like standing under a waterfall. It was just this sense of refreshing. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay being me. And so if this is true, if this good news is true, then it is the best news in the world. Every other religious system, every other philosophy, everything else other than the cross of Christ will say, do this, get this. Don't do this, don't get this. Everything else in the world is tied how you do in your life to what you get when it's over. This, the gospel, the good news of the grace of Christ poured out for you is the only thing that speaks contrary to every time you wake up and try to prop up your unrighteousness, to everyone else and every other false system that's out there. This is it. This is all there is. So who in your life needs to know this? Who in your life needs to hear this? Paul planted churches so that more people could hear this. We are planting churches so that more people can hear, so that all of Lakeland. I sat across from someone yesterday who believed to herself to be a Christian, and everything she was telling me was, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, that, and the other. It was a totally random. She just sat down across from me. It was totally random and kind of weird. But that is what the world believes. In Lakeland, yesterday, sitting across from someone who is believing, it's what I do that gets me in. Lakeland needs to hear this. We need to hear this every morning when we wake up. And so, to finish out, I just want to read this. We just sang this. Two wonders here that I confess. My worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so unworthy. There is nothing in our life that we have done that can stack up and match up to the righteous requirement that you have for us. There is nothing in our life that makes us right before you, the most holy one that ever has been and ever will be. You are just and you are right to hate sin. But the depth of mercy that has come to us through the cross of Christ, everything that screams at us and says, guilty, you respond back, pardon. Mine, friend, only if we trust you at your word. So give us the faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief this week. Press in the cross of Christ to our hearts and the gospel of grace into our lives, that it will propel us outward to tell everyone about this news. We pray through Christ. Amen.